folks have enriched my life. The opportunity to get a chance to visit with you and you being kind enough to share your life with me means very, very much to me. God, help us to never lose sight of the fact we are people, workers for the Lord. I really thank God that the Lord didn't call me to be a monk. I would have been a disaster. I may be a disaster anyway, but at least it's in a different area. Because the Lord hasn't called me to geography, He's called me to people. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that, all my heart. So thank you, Brother Farmer, so very, very much for letting me be here, to the members of the committee of the School of Ministry. All of your kindness is deeply, deeply appreciated. If you are ever traveling across this country and you folks are on your way to Chicago or the Great Lakes area, I can't imagine why anybody want to go up there, but it may well be that you find yourself going between St. Louis and Chicago. If you do travel between St. Louis and Chicago on Interstate 55, we give you a very, very warm welcome to stop by and see our district headquarters. We have about 306 acres of property just about 10 miles off the interstate. And there we have our Christian Center, our whole operation. And the Lord has helped us. You've heard me speak already a great deal about E.M. Clark, who is really one of the greatest men that I've ever known in my life. And during Brother Clark's administration, the facility was purchased, and the Lord has helped us. And last November, we made the last payment on the entire facility. The only thing we owe for now is we built a lodge that's comparable to anything you have here in these rooms. In fact, Holiday Inn's furnished the facility. They've got their beds and carpet and bedspreads, and they've got a company, a subsidiary of Holiday Inn called Innkeeper Supply Company in Memphis, and they've got about 20 different rooms in this big building. You go in and decide which room you want, and they take that room and put it in your motel. And that's how we got involved with Holiday Inns. But we built that lodge about 5 years ago, and with the Lord's help, we hope to have that building all paid for in just about another 18 months. So the Lord has been so good to us. We're so grateful to God. But if you're coming through and you would have an opportunity to stop by and see us, we'd just be honored to have you. Don't all of you come the same day, but spread it out a little bit. But doing that, we would be honored, delighted to have you anytime, and that is sincerely said. Just be a joy for us. We have many people who come visit us, and we'd be honored anytime to have you also. The New Testament gives us a sixfold description of the leaders on whom the Lord had laid his hand. And I want us to think of some of those characteristics of people whom the Lord has called into ministry. In Galatians 1:15, the Bible tells us that we have been called. It pleased God who called us by His grace. You see, these people whom the Lord called and used for His glory were men and women whom God molded, and He formed them for His work. And quality and authority and anointing and commitment seems to be the theme of all of these characteristics. And the work of God begins with a called person. You see, it pleased God who called us. Aren't you glad that He chose us? You know, why in the world he did it, we'll never figure out. But by his grace he did. He called us. That shouldn't make us arrogant or proud, but it should humble us.
Yes,
it really should. It should humble us. To think the fact that the God of the universe has called us to his work. And then in Acts 20:28, it tells us that we have been made. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He made us overseers. So our authority and the molding process is not the authority given by the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is a movement that we all love and appreciate. But the Assemblies of God didn't call any of us into the ministry. The only thing it can do is recognize what God's already done. And we just say, this is God's doing and we are glad. And thirdly, we have been sent by God. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. See, we have been sent by God. I got the wrong scripture on that. John 20:21. We have been sent. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. John 20:21. And then fourthly, given. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we have been called, made, sent, and given. And this is God's operation in us. It is a supernatural thing to be called of God, for God to get involved in the making process. God sends us forth. There is something that we never want to lose sight of. It is so elementary, but we never want to lose sight of it. And that is the reason that we are in Amarillo or Lubbock or Midland or Odessa, or wherever we are. The reason we're there is because God sent us. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That consciousness that God sent me here. Well, that's dynamite. God sent me here. Just to be able to say that. God sent me here. God sent me here. You know, this wasn't Dorch's brainstorm. This was God's brainstorm. This was born in the heart of God. Hallelujah. That's an incredible thing to think that God's interested enough in people. I will always remember when my wife and I were missionaries. About 3 months after we had been in Belgium, and Belgium then was not Springfield East. When my wife and I were missionaries in Belgium, when we began the school that is now Continental Bible College, my wife and I were the only missionaries in Belgium, Holland, and France, in those three places. So you know it's been a little while ago, because now I think we've got about 100 workers in Brussels. But we had been in Belgium about 3 months, and I will always remember the day that I took our then little daughter up to school one morning. And after we had finished the day's activities, came an abrupt knock at our door, and there stood a man, and he said, "Monsieur," I don't try to get the, you know, grammatically correct, but in French he said to me, "Monsieur, are you the man who came by the school this morning with a little girl dressed in such and such a color dress?" And I said, "Oui, oui, monsieur." He said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes." Roger Herskel came into our home. And he said to me, "All my life, monsieur, I pray and I say, oh God, send me somebody to tell me the truth about God in heaven." He said, "Something say to myself, when you come by this morning, that man has the truth about God, find him." He said, "I was so fearful." He said, "I have spent this whole day knocking on doors trying to find out where you were." I put a French New Testament into his hand and I began to read to him. "Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils." I began to tell him the story that God so loved the world. And Roger Verskill was saved. His mom and dad were saved. His grandmother and grandfather, his brother and sister-in-law were saved. Hallelujah. And in a town of 60,000 people, the first Protestant church of any kind was born. Was it Dorch's idea? No. But God reached out into the plains of western Kansas and laid a burden on my wife's heart and my heart, and we had to go to Belgium. We had to go. God sent you where you are. God sent you to that place. Hallelujah. And then Acts 13:2 says that you have been separated unto God. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. You see, we have not been separated from something as much as we have to something. He brought us out, Exodus tells us, that he might bring us in. Now, you say, Brother Darch, do you believe in separation? Conditionally. To what? I don't believe in isolation. I believe in separation to something. We're separated to God. See, for me, just to be separated doesn't prove a thing. But if I'm separated to God, well, that's another matter. Hallelujah. And some people are separated to a career. That's right. Some people are separated to making money. Some people are separated to, you know, you just, whatever, fill in what you want to fill in. But we have been separated to God. That makes the difference. And then we have been chosen, Acts 9:15. Chosen, Acts 9:15. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. So there are characteristics of every person on whom the Lord has laid his hand. We have been called, we have been made, we have been sent, we have been given, we have been separated, we have been chosen. You see, with great power, the Bible says, gave the apostles witness to the resurrection. You see, they were like their master in proclaiming the word. In Matthew 7, it says, he taught them as one having authority. In Acts 4, there was a boldness about Peter and John and Stephen and those early preachers. There was a uniqueness about them. In Acts 4:21, it says, they spake the word of God with boldness. And then in Acts 9, it says, they spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. See, they were not a group of timid, apologetic Pentecostal preachers. Why? Because Romans 1 tells me, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation unto every man that believes. Now, what changed these people and made them that different? What was it that made these people different? Because the Bible tells me the impact was tremendous upon the people. Notice the reaction. After these men had been called and made and separated and given, what happened? Well, the Bible tells me when these people went forth, listen to these words that describe the reaction of the people. In Acts 7, when Stephen witnessed, the Bible says the Jews were cut to the heart. In Acts 24, when Paul preached, the people trembled. Here are the descriptive terms the Bible uses about how people received these men. They were amazed. They were in doubt. They were mocked. The secular crowd looked at these on whom the Lord had laid his hand, and the Bible says they were filled with wonder. It even uses the word they were envious of them. Were filled with envy. And I'm saying to you today that the fact that God has called you and sent you forth, it ought to bring a revival or a riot or something. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be ignored. Amen. I like what one fellow said. I don't care what they say as long as they spell my name right. And something ought to take place when you get to your town. Amen. Something for righteousness. The fact that you are there and you are a person of integrity and honesty and your conduct is becoming because you love, because you care, because you reach out to others, because you're a forgiving person. Most people are looking for that kind of a church. They're looking for a church like that. They're looking for somebody who loves and cares and is concerned. Now our personality gets involved in this, even though God has called us. And that's the reason sometimes we get into complications, because our personality is involved in the whole matter. that's why we have people who in our churches sometimes say, well, if it isn't my way and if it isn't my choosing, then I'll get out, I won't support it, I won't cooperate. You say, well, how can that happen if God sends me? Well, it can happen sometimes. And often, to keep unity, we back up and we back off, and sometimes that's the right thing to do. But I do feel that we ought to do all that we can do, even with the consciousness that God has sent us and called us. We ought to do everything we can to get the people to cooperate in a spirit of unity, but not to be threatened if everyone doesn't agree with us. And everyone is not going to agree with your leadership. I remember I was going through one of those little brief periods, and I am so grateful to God that, generally speaking, I've not had many downers, but I was in a period when the kinds of things were being said about me, I wouldn't have wanted to have been in the Pentecostal Evangel. And I picked up a little pamphlet of Norman Vincent Peale, and the first line of that little pamphlet said, "Not everybody loves me, or you." And I said, "Well, Jesus, I don't know so much about Norman Vincent Peale, but that was the words for me." See, not everybody's going to love us. People just aren't always going to agree with us, but I don't have to feel threatened if everyone doesn't. See, it is so easy when people, you go in with this consciousness that I have the characteristics of a man called of God. But people don't respond so quickly, and immediately we begin to set up the differences that there are between us and the people in that congregation. It's easy to do that in the fellowship. See, we can look at Dorch and say, well, now I wonder what he really is. I wonder if he's a liberal. You know, I wonder if in back of all this stuff he's telling us, he's really a liberal. I wonder if he really talks in tongues. Or I wonder if he's a conservative. I wonder if he's really old-time Pentecost. Or is he one of these mod creatures? See, what is there? What is he? So what do? We amplify those things in our minds. And we forget the fact that probably for most of us, we're just simply brothers and sisters in Christ, with the same kinds of burdens, the same kinds of problems, the same kinds of needs, that need people to love us and care for us and be concerned. See, can't we just be brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus Christ and each of us be faithful to our own commitment to God? We don't need to be exactly alike. We don't need to be exactly alike. You see, it isn't important. It is not important that everyone is like you. But it is very important that there is someone like you. It's important that there be somebody like you because God has called you and made you and sent you forth. Not to try to be like somebody else, but to be the person that God's laid his hand on.
That's right.
To do your work, to carry out your commission. It's so important. You know, one of the interesting things about the Assemblies of God when you read their history is that they were not alike. They weren't. I was thinking about 2 or 3 years ago when we were, you know, really worried about the way people looked a great deal, especially young people. Really began to bother some of us. One of my problems is, I think, I was walking in the bottom floor of headquarters, and it had up all the general superintendents of the Assemblies of God, the men who gave birth to the movement, and the people that were in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And I thought that crowd would be run out of one of our assemblies today. That's the truth. If that crowd would have walked in one of our churches a couple of years ago, they would have been run out. They wouldn't have been permitted on the platform. I mean, that was a bearded crowd. That was a kind of a, you know, strange looking bunch. Some of our guys would have said, man, no way I want that group to come in here. But what were they? Well, they were people on whom God had laid his hand. God used them. He blessed them. He poured his spirit out upon them. They preached. They built churches. They sacrificed. They gave their lives. God gave revival. The spirit of God was the same. The message was the same. They yielded to God as individuals. And look what God's done all over this world. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
It's a remarkable thing that God may do something and not check in with us. Now, he may not know what he's doing, but if he doesn't check with us, but he'll go ahead and do it. See, that's why the preacher, we need continually, and I'm preaching to Dorch as much as I am to you, that's why continually we need to guard our spirits. One of our young preachers, 28 years old, one of our fine, bright young men, 28 years old, playing with his daughter, all of a sudden he had a heart arrest, not a heart attack, a heart arrest, and he didn't get any oxygen into his brain for about 8 to 10 minutes. And from a 28-year-old brilliant young man with a master's degree from the University of Illinois, in a moment, or in those 8 to 10 minutes, he became a child 5 years of age. And when that happened, he had been ordained a couple of years before, just one of the most promising young men. George Mandel, who was then our district secretary, Brother Mandel and I went over to the hospital to see him. And we'd been there several times, but on this particular occasion we went in and people had come and tried to encourage Denny, and they had huge 8x10 pictures of his wife, because he forgot he even had a wife, and pictures of his two children sitting up there, and he was laying in bed, and we were talking to him, and all of a sudden here come a young kid in. You know, he had a tank top on, khaki colored, cutoffs, scroungy looking, guitar over his shoulders, and Brother Mandel and I sat there, and you know, what's his problem? He says, "Hi, fellas." "Oh." He said, I've been here every day for the last 6 weeks to come and sing for Denny, because I love him so much. I'd just like to come and sing for him. I've been teaching Denny the chorus, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Brother Mandel and I said, we stood there that day and we said, "Oh God, get this stinking and pompous attitude out of our hearts. Here comes a kid over that's probably walking closer to God than we are, who's got more of the love of God in his heart to love people." There we stood in our self-righteousness. And friends, it's very possible in the ministry to become that way. To become high and lifted up and elevated, and we know all the little gimmicks, you know, and we go around on our way, and the facts are there may be some people who are reaching out to other people in love, and God help us. God help us to give us a big heart and a big spirit. We can see that. We need to guard our spirits that we'll have deliverance from jealousies and unkindness.
Yes.
We face this continually in the work of God. Some of us can't stand to see other people succeed. We hold resentments in our hearts. Last night we talked a great deal about Jesus coming. You see, I'm not worried as much about what you do before until he comes as I am, as what you are until he comes. You see, nothing that we do for God, nothing that we do for God, or nothing that we have done gives us a license to be unchristlike to anybody. See, I want to be spiritually right with God. Why? Because I see so many people, and I couldn't be more sincere when I say this, I see many people who I know are better men than I'll ever be, and I see those people fail. And I say to myself, God, if that can happen to them, what could happen to me? Mighty men of God. Mighty people of God. And so God, help me to keep my spirit in check and my attitude right. And with with this kind of a spirit, we can be challenged by the opportunities that are around us. With this kind of an attitude, then we can be challenged by all the kinds of things that are all around us. We must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't quote the scripture to me, lo, I am with you always, unless you also give the whole verse that tells us. Get it hooked up with what the Bible's talking about. I want you to go forth and preach the gospel to the whole world, and then I'll be with you. We have no promise from God to sit in the church and do nothing and expect that he's going to be with us always. That may be our verse of scripture, but it's not the Bible. But he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and I'll go with you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the challenge that you and I have before us continually. Now, it's wonderful, I think, for maybe the physical body to just think that our job is to comfort the afflicted. And there are a lot of preachers who feel that that's their job, comfort the afflicted. And I wished at times that I didn't get all souped up, you know, and get my, you know, all flustered. Because I think God's called me to afflict the comfortable. Not to comfort the afflicted. Why? Because when we're talking about growth, when we're talking about church growth, when we're talking about seeing the work of God progress, sometimes you get controversial, and I don't want to upset people. But do you know, before your church will ever grow, you're going to have to grow first. You're going to have to grow. The church board's going to have to grow. The people are going to have to grow. Some of us have been rocking cradles when we might have to someday rock the boat. I'm saying to you, Pastor, you are a person under authority. And it's the authority that God gave you. It should not give you a dictatorial attitude. It should not give you any kind of arrogance. But it should humble to make you realize that God has sent you forth. If we do things to antagonize people, if we do things to bring the worst out of people, then shame on us. But I am saying that there comes a certain point in your call where you're going to have to lead the congregation. Pastors, you will have to grow to do that. For your church to grow, you're going to have to grow. For a church to grow, a board's going to have to grow. You see, an assembly in the heart and in the head must grow for the church to grow. And some churches will never grow because the power structure of that church does not want that church to grow. That's a fact. There are people in every church that do not want that church to grow. The greatest amount of problems that I have to deal with as a district superintendent are these kinds of problems. You know, one of the sad things, and I want you to listen to this, Pastor, some churches have poured the pastor into their mold. I'll always remember first church I pastored, and those people will never forget it either. But, boy, I thought I was really a singer. I really did. And I have a very godly aunt of mine who is one of the finest students of the scriptures I know. And she's had a lot of influence on my life. And I thought, well, you know, if Marie would come out here to where I'm pastoring, this would be a big break for her. To see how I operate and do a whole lot for her. And so I ought to have her come out. So I had her come out, and first service I thought to myself, well, boy, I know she's really impressed by the way I'm leading the service. And, you know, I was just really strutting my stuff, you know, and having a big time. And I thought, well, we'll go home tonight, and she sees how, especially how spiritual I am, how I lead the people in worship, you know. It's just be wonderful. What an opportunity for Marie. So we went home after church, and we sat down, and my wife had fixed some refreshments, and she looked across at me and she said, Richard, and I said, yes. She said, that was the deadest and the driest and the most hopeless meeting I've ever been in. She said, it was terrible. What's wrong with you? Doctor, she said, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. She said, since you've been here, you have lived closer to those people than you have God. And it's evident to me that those people have rubbed off on you. She said, your job is to walk so close to God that you will reflect so much of godliness that that will rub off on the people. But the opposite has happened. They've rubbed off on you. You know what? Everybody needs an Aunt Marie.
That's right.
She said, these people, she said, you just reflect what they are. You're just like them. And if you're the man that God wants you to be, you can't be that. You can't be that. You'll be something different. You see, leadership leads people, not reflects the people. And if you're the kind of leader in your church that only reflects what those people want, you've missed the whole point of leadership. Don't sacrifice the community because you're afraid to lead. You see, we must be challenged by the opportunity for our church and its leadership and the people that we're working with to grow, all of us. And working together is an indication of growth. Having the ability to turn loose of things and commit things to other people. And to get people thinking in a different dimension. The board and the leadership of the church. People who have dominated certain roles in the church. And you know as well as I do that there are some hindering forces in churches. Because people have done things for years. And we've had some people who have given organs to churches in Illinois and kept the key themselves and wouldn't let anybody else to play it. You're laughing because you had the same thing happen. Oh, Lord, he's quit preaching and gone to Methodist. You understand my English? You know what I'm talking about. You see, we must ask ourselves, does our church have leadership in it? That they just do not want to grow. They're fearful of growth. They do not want to see growth. Why? Because it may mean somebody taking their job. Let me tell you something. If your church is in the hands of decision makers that haven't had anything over a notch over failure in their own personal lives and they're trying to tell you how to run the church, you've got a problem. And I resent the fact that there are people in some churches who've had nothing over failure in their own lives trying to tell me how to run the work of God. Amen. Well, that's pretty blunt, but that's just the way I feel. You see, it isn't because I'm the Messiah and I got all the answers. But I don't want to commit my call of God and my future to people who are regimented to mediocrity. I don't want that. I don't want that at all. You see, if that's the kind of leadership we have, we cannot see the blessing of God upon it. What are you saying, Darch? I am saying that we may need to pray and say, oh God, help us to get this church in the hands of people who want to see God do something. And that may be where you have to begin. Get the church in the hands of people who want to grow. We need to ask ourselves, why was the church started if there was no intention of winning the lost? Why? Another question I think we have to ask ourselves is this church in the hands of people who have a false piety? So why that question? Well, it's for this reason. I am not afraid of the Word of God. I have no fear of the Word of God at all. But I am afraid of people who want to make up their own rules. God has not called us to create the Word. He called us to preach the Word.
Yes.
And there's some people who want to make up the verses as they go along. Last church I pastored, I had people come to me and say, why don't you preach against such and such a thing? I said, because I can't find anything in the Bible about it.
They said, well, boy, we've had other preachers preach against it. And I said, well, that's, I never got that translation yet. I just, and let's face it, folks, we've made up some verses for our own convenience. Very possible to make up some verses, put some vowels with it, and give a special tone to our voice and make it sound like the word. And we've let that kind of mentality prevail in some of our hearts. I'm not afraid of the word. I've got to live by the word. But I don't want people imposing what they want because they want it. See, if we're going to be guided by the scriptures, then I have to accept that. I got no problems with that. But I don't want people imposing their culture and their dislikes on me, because that is not a scriptural way. See, there are many, many people, and today more than ever before, friends, there are so many people today in our communities, and they're thinking people. They'll accept the scriptures. That's not a problem. But they don't want all the other attachments that sometimes we put onto it. They are desperately looking for a church relationship, for a pastor to care for them, for a church with a devotion to Jesus Christ. They're looking for that. Then there are those in our church that really believe that we've arrived where we're at. They really don't think that we need any improvements, that we don't need to see growth. They really believe we're at, quote, the right size. We have a church in Illinois that has always fascinated me, because as a boy I attended there. We moved away from my hometown for about 6 years and lived in this town. And those people really have fascinated me for years, because until a couple of years ago, every time they talked about their building, it was like something was going to jump out of the wall any minute. They said, don't you just love our little building? We just love our little building. It just looks like a Christmas card, doesn't it? And I thought, well, if there are Walt Disney Christmas cards, it might. maybe that's what it is. They were just so fascinated, you see, by their little church. They just love their little church. They're just so happy. And that's not a put down, because God did some things in that little church. But they got to thinking that their little church was the reason God came to bless. And they lost sight of the fact that God could have blessed it in another form. He could have blessed it with more people in it. He could have blessed it with some creativity. He could have blessed it to have reached the town. Because as long as that little church was where it was at, you almost had to have a degree in engineering from the university to find the thing. Do you know why they got it? Because somebody came to the pastor many, many years ago and said, God laid this on my heart to give to you. I think the devil laid it on his heart to give it to him. Because it was where nobody could find it. I think if God would have wanted that church, he would have wanted someplace where people could have seen it. So I think we ought to test the spirits, try the spirits. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe that doesn't happen in West Texas, but it happens in Illinois. People are always wanting to give us something. Beware. I like what one older minister said to me. He said, Brother Dorch, when somebody wants to give you something, put your hand over your wallet. You know what I'm talking about. They want to get that lot over there that very often, you know, for one reason or another, they want the church there. See, what a magnificent gesture to say, we'll sell the lot and let the church decide where it's to be. No, they want the church there. We need to beware of those kinds of things. The church is never the right size. When is the church at the right size? When the last person in that community has been one to Jesus Christ. And we're not fascinated by buildings, whether it looks like a Christmas card or anything else. We're fascinated with Jesus Christ. Why do you think that people are having meetings in motels today? And why are they having meetings in all sorts of odd kinds of buildings? It's because people have had enough of the other stuff. They want to know what reality is. They want to know what truth is. They want to know what God is doing.
Praise God.
And the building, they're not so fascinated with that, but they're in love with Jesus, and they want to know what he'll do and work in their lives. Oh, hallelujah. One thing is for sure, church should never stop growing. When it ceases to grow, it begins to die. And dynamic, effective, energetic, successful people in a community will want a church to be a growing church, and if they don't see something happening, they'll run from that kind of a church. So we need to begin to minister. And I like what some of these dear brethren said yesterday on the panel. We need to do what we can do through our teaching, through our living, through the Spirit of God working within us. You see, to teach people to come to a new kind of mentality. You see, growth is going to mean problems. It'll mean all kinds of problems. Buildings will have to be built, maybe. The adorable church will have to be torn down. You know, I pastored a church at Edward Street Church in Alton, Illinois. True story. I'm not making this up. You don't need a Hollywood writer to write what happens in the Assemblies of God churches. Just tell the truth. It'll stand on its own. You don't have to have a writer to do it. But I remember the Sunday I went there to candidate, my predecessor took me over to the altar, and he kicked off the end of the altar. And I said, you know, I thought, what's he doing? He just literally kicked the end off. He said, come around here, Darch. And he said, look. And I looked, and every building that program had, that church had gone on through, they had taken new altars and built them around the old altars because the tiers were on those old altars. You talk about Catholic relics. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. He said, man, it almost divided us when the last time we built, because we had to keep these old altars. What's your point, friends? You see, where is our fascination? Where's our fascination? Is it to get somebody to Jesus Christ or to prove a point? That's why you can look at a church, constitution and bylaws. First thing I want to see when a church has got problems, I want to see the constitution and bylaws. Do I want to see what governs me? No. I can look in that constitution and bylaws and see where the battle scars are of the church. I can look at the constitution and bylaws and tell where the church has had its problems. So that's what usually tells the story, just by looking in that. You see, we should not limit God in any way at all. In any way at all. It's going to be building churches and raising money. Somebody else may have to teach the Sunday school class. Like I said last night, somebody else may have to play the piano. Growth produces problems.
Yes, it does.
There's just no other way I can say it. Growth produces problems. But these problems, and I want you to hear this, these problems are the very challenges that generate energy and vitality and that make a church alive. Stagnation is what kills a church. Stagnation. But oh, when God begins to pour out His Spirit and people start getting saved and new blood starts getting in the church and in its life, things begin to take place. Where you don't have growth, churches have problems also. And the biggest problem is that death lingers so near. I am saying, my brother, my sister, we can have progress and growth with unity. I know that it actually scares some people. But you must pray that God will give you the leadership. It's so in touch with heaven, so in touch with God, that it won't shake the people up too much and disrupt them to a point where they're ready to, you know, have a battle over it. You can have progress with unity, and things can move ahead. Everybody may not be on the bandwagon, but God can help you to keep it together to accomplish the task. See, we must be challenged by the opportunities. Must be challenged by them. And I saw a demonstration here last night of people, and I believe that many others of you are going to do the same thing. Thank God for a superintendent who stands there and says there are towns that need to hear the gospel. See, you've got opportunities at your level, you've got opportunities at the district level. As you begin to respond, to get behind the district and its programs, to see God answer prayer, you'll find God doing things for you and your church that you didn't dream that the Lord might do.
Yeah. Yeah.
You will. You'll see these things come to pass. We've seen that in Illinois over and over again, and people have asked me, and I don't have the answer. It's not on paper.
So what is the secret to what's happening in Illinois? It's an intangible. It's hard to find.
And I know one of the contributing things has been the fact of
churches have united with us and said, we're going to see God do something in this
Praise
whole state
to touch people with the gospel.
That's it.
I would say that 70 to 75% of our churches give 2% of their income to the district. 2% of their total income. We have churches that regularly send us as much as $500, $600, $700 a month, every month, for the district and its administration. And that's the reason we can do some things.
Praise God, yeah. It's
the reason we can do some things, because we've got the money to do it. See, we've got, for example, in Chicago, over 1 million black people. And let's face it, the Assemblies of God has done as little as possible to reach black people.
That's right.
Do you know that if there were 1 million people in a country in Africa, we'd have had 15 missionaries there long ago? But we've had one big mission, and that's to keep the church going to the western suburbs. And when we started praying, I started saying, God, give us some black men that you will call. And today we've got more churches that happen to have black pastors in Illinois than all the other Assemblies of God districts combined. Young men are coming on the scene. Forceful men with a touch of God upon them, mighty men in God. We were able to say to an outstanding man last year, because our churches are supporting us, see, we're able to do some things like the Assemblies of God was formed to do some things together that we can't do separately. And when we found Narvell Wolfolk last year, and I sensed that this man is mighty in God and he's going to build a church for us, I said, well, don't worry about it. You can go. And I said, we'll support you. Brother Strad will sit down with you and give you your budget. We'll do it. And so Brother Wolfolk started about a year and a half ago, and he's got about 150 people together already. In fact, they're taking over because they simply got more people than the First Baptist Church of Chicago. The First Baptist Church in Chicago has been in a changing neighborhood, and they start renting the building on Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, and they've got more people coming now than they have at the morning service with the churches there, the First Baptist Church of Chicago. Now, we couldn't have done that if I didn't know that we had the resources coming in from the churches. Couldn't have done it. So our churches have responded. It isn't because it's in the district's constitution and bylaws. It's because men have said, we're going to respond. We're going to respond. We're going to respond. Brother Leahy has been in the meetings. He can tell you the truth. Spontaneously, in our district council, very frequently, we'll have a pastor stand up and say, let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happened in our church since we went on the district advance program. The money has come in like I've never seen it. Our church has started giving the 2%, and God's been doing things for us we didn't dream could happen.
Praise
God. And there's an excitement and a fascination about the whole thing, because they're believing that God can do great things and mighty things. Oh, I'm saying to you, friend, not only can we be challenged, but we can recognize that God has commissioned us. There is no substitute for responsible, dynamic, aggressive, positive leadership in a church. You see, too often, and I'm not saying this to be unkind, but too often we have been too little, too late. We've looked at everything so modestly, at the things that could have been accomplished for God. We never got them into our spirit and into our hearts. See, leadership with spiritual authority is the key to church growth. And when you begin to look at churches that have seen the mighty blessing of God, and God is just pouring out His Spirit upon those churches, there is spiritual authority and leadership that's getting the people excited to believe God. If we are to succeed, in an effective way in the 21st century, we must have spiritual and dynamic, aggressive leadership. What is leadership? Well, it's thinking ahead. Leadership is projecting ahead, thinking ahead. It's planning for the future. If you're going to pray for rain, set the bucket out. That's what it simply means. It means exhausting every possibility. It means envisioning problems and having solutions. It means communicating all the things that we believe that God can do with the decision makers in our church. Don't surprise them.
As you begin to feel your burden, just begin to share your burden with them, even in an informal way.
Yeah.
And then when it comes time to voting on something, it'll just be the norm. It'll just be the norm. It'll be no big deal at all. But share them. I remember when God laid it on my heart to start our radio stations. I remember saying to Brother Mandel one night, we were driving down the highway, I said, Brother Mandel, will you not laugh if I tell you something? He said, no, I don't laugh at you. I said, this sounds crazy, I know, but I said, I just feel for days, that God wants us to build radio stations all over the state. He said, I don't mean radio programs, I mean radio stations. And I looked over at him driving along, and big old tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, Brother George, I'm going to stand with you and believe God that God will bring it about. I remember calling a presbyter's meeting. You know, I didn't go through the rigmarole of appointing a committee and try to work through them. I just simply told them the truth and said, God's burden in my heart, here it is.
Right.
Those men began to respond. H.V. Knight, who's been one of our presbyters for 25 years, I looked at him down at the end of the table, and he was down there crying. I said, what are you crying about, Brother Knight? He said, I've never talked to Brother Darch about this, but he said, 6 months ago, the Spirit of God told me that we were going to start having a ministry to build radio stations. He said, brethren, don't let us miss God. Let's do it. Let's do it. And immediately they began to respond, and I said, well, at the next district council, we'll vote on it. They said, next district council, no, we're going to have a minister's retreat here in a couple of months, and let's call a special council. I said, well, to do that, I want to go around and visit with the pastors. So I went to every section, and I called all the ministers together, and I said, here's my burden. I didn't want to wait until we got to the council. I wanted to have those answers already. I wanted to have the answers to all those questions long before. Long before. Long before. Don't surprise your congregation. When the Spirit of God begins to work on your heart, start talking about it. Get them excited about it. So that when it comes time to vote, it'll just be the normal thing. It won't be a big deal at all. Don't create an environment. See, that's why I think in business meetings sometimes you ought to change some strategy. I've noticed churches in Illinois who historically have had little battles of the bulge. You know, I mean, business meetings were to come and to really have a, you know, problem. So God sent the problems, and they had some business meeting. And I've had pastors who've lived with that for years, and I've said, desensitize that. He said, what do you mean desensitize? I said, create a different atmosphere. Create a totally different atmosphere. Get your people together. Have a nice meal while they're still sitting there. Hand off the reports. Say, we got a couple of little things to do here before we go tonight. Let your people and go home, and you've had your business meeting. See what I'm saying? Don't create an environment where people can be hostile and desensitize things. And let a business meeting be the time of the year when you share with your people the burden of your heart and make it a great spiritual force.
Right, yeah.
Rather than having an atmosphere where there's all kinds of antagonism.
Yeah.
See, change the environment. Just be full of the Holy Ghost and create an environment that's totally different than what they're expecting. The Bible says we've got to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You see, and that's what leadership is. It's thinking ahead. Getting some solutions for things. You see, these things with the Pentecostal touch on them, the fire of God burning in your soul, that's the kinds of things that people are looking for today. This is what local churches need. Leadership with spiritual authority will be thinking ahead of everyone else, not living in the past, but living in the present. Leadership draws inspiration from the future, not accomplishments from the past. See, we must be alert to what God is doing. We must see the trends of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to ask ourselves, you see, what are the kinds of needs people are going to have in the 80s? We need to start gearing our ministry in that direction.
That's it. That's it.
What are the kinds of needs that people have in the 80s? What are the kinds of needs people are going to have? If I were pastoring in a community where there was a lot of older people and I did not want to get involved in building the nursing home,
I would put on a full-time nurse in the church staff and let her spend her time in a ministry of healing, going out and helping people all day long. We'd had so many old people come to that church, you couldn't stop them. Then I sent Richard Peterson over to help them to make their wills. That's right. You say that's clever. It's using your head. That's right. We started the first camp meeting for older people. We have a senior citizens camp meeting. So now these senior citizens have been coming to camp for about 5 or 6 years, and many of them are single, so now they're starting to get married right within the district. Use your head. That's right. Why have these people live single and lonely lives? You see, you need to start thinking ahead. How can we accomplish this? How can we accomplish this? What are the kinds of needs that we're going to have in the 80s? Now, God can help you to have the key to your situation in your church.
Yes, He can.
You're the man. You're the person. Pastor, start talking to your wives. Your wives may have some suggestions that are locked up there that can be very creative. One of the biggest needs that we've got in every church today are divorcees and single people.
That's right.
What are we doing? In Illinois, we have one divorce for every marriage. It's 50-50 today, 50-50. See, how we can stand off and say, now, bless God, it's terrible, it's horrible, and it is terrible, it is horrible. But what are we going to do with these people who are lost? Who've got needs, broken lives, broken children, broken homes?
That's it.
See, where are the needs going to be in the 80s? Oh, God, ferment my mind. Help me to start thinking thoughts that you think. Because, Jesus, you knew there was going to be this kind of a situation. And, Lord, you're never caught unawares. You're starting to think ahead, Lord, how you're going to help these people. Now put your thoughts into my head. Hallelujah. You know what? I honestly believe this. I honestly believe that the great things that will be done for God haven't even been thought of yet.
That's true.
I believe that. I believe the greatest things that can be done for God haven't even been thought of yet. I'm not ready to close the patent office of the Assemblies of God. I think we ought to start opening up more of them. Let the creative genius of the Spirit of God work in your life. God will give you a dimension of thinking, you see, that you haven't dreamed of. Keys that can unlock doors. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is living within you. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost never gets caught unawares. Never. He's always there with the answer. He's the one called alongside to help. Hallelujah. Our Father, help me, we pray. God, help every one of my brothers here, every one of my sisters. Lord, I can't remember having ministered to people that I've sensed more sincerity, more openness. God, there is an excitement in this district. There is an anticipation in this district. There is a hope in this district. Lord, it's alive. Hallelujah. And Lord, we believe that as time goes on, that when we share with Brother Farmer in the days ahead, the reports are going to come of awakenings and renewals in all kinds of ways. Lord, we believe that from this part of the country, there can be pace-setting churches that can alarm and shock this state and this part of the country and the whole United States. Lord, use somebody in this meeting, God, to bring people from the whole country to their church to learn how to do it. Use my brothers, use my sisters. Help them to see, Lord, that they are something that God can use. And may they be a yielded vessel, meet for the Master's use. Let it happen in their lives, oh God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, dear friends, for letting me come and share with you. I just pray God's very best for your lives. There's so much to do in the kingdom today, and you might as well be the person that can do it. Thank you, Brother Farmer. God bless you.
Praise God. Praise God. Now, since we switched the time here schedule this morning, Brother Dorothy, you still have about 9 minutes left on your time. And I think there are some questions that have arisen in minds here this morning. if we could take just a few moments, would you mind?
Oh, I'd love to.
Praise God. Haven't you enjoyed this school ministry and Brother Doris teaching? Praise God. I like this kind of enthusiasm. I believe, like Mordecai said to Esther of old, you're called to the kingdom for just such a time as this.
Hallelujah.
There's never been a more technical, mechanized age in which than the age in which we're living. And what all of the ages has left undone is now crowding the hour of the setting sun.
That's right.
You are a strategic person.
That's it.
In your community. And I guess it's a common thing. Someone said every old crow thinks her little crow is the blackest. I guess that's nature.
Sure, that's right.
But I think we have some of the finest ministers.
That's right.
In West Texas.
Amen. That's right.
Than anywhere on planet Earth. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Do you have a question you'd like to ask Brother Doris, Brother Master?
You mentioned in Illinois they have the district advance program whereby each church submits a certain percentage of their budget for district support. That's really been on my heart as well, visiting on the campground of our district. I'd certainly like to see our district have more funds to operate with. And in addition to just the pastor's tithe, what can we do to help our district as far as support?
There have been three sources now. We've enlarged four sources of income for the district. The minister's tithe. And we do not renew credentials automatically. We try our best to develop men. And, you know, there's no big bluff or anything like that, but it's just a simple matter to getting the people to see. You see, the Illinois district doesn't need my ties, but I need to do what I'm supposed to do. It's got nothing to do. Our district budget, if I didn't pay my ties, it wouldn't mean a thing. But if I don't pay my ties, that's my problem. You see? And so we tell our men that whether we have your ties or not isn't going to change anything, but whether you pay ties is going to change everything for you. The second thing is the district advance program, and that's the 2%. The amazing thing is this has not been a problem for the churches. It's only been a problem for a few pastors. And once you get beyond the pastors, which we never attempt to do, we never, never go into a congregation only through the pastor. We wouldn't even dream of that. But the point I'm making is that it's not a problem for the church, because they understand the concept of tithing. And for them to give a portion, a percent of their income to another order is no problem for them. And they'll understand that. The facts are you're not going to be giving anything. The facts are you're just going to open a new channel for God to start blessing you. And that's exactly what will happen. And so this we use for district administration. We've used it for payments. We've used it to add on.